Matthew 6:5-6, but reading from verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Luke chapter 18, verses 9-14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
He wants us to be what? Humble, generous, full of integrity and honest. In effect, what Jesus is saying in these verses is, in our prayer lives in particular, we're to be the same in public as well as in private. The same when we're on our own as in front of other people, truly devoted to him and his glory. So I don't know if you remember this guy. Do you know who this is? Robin Williams. Robin Williams. He was a brilliant comedian. I think I grew up kind of with Robin Williams because he was in these kids' comedy shows. He was also a stand-up comedian. And he was a kind of manic, crazy, funny guy, but very, very funny. And then, do you know, can you see that? Do you know who that is? It's Robin Williams. It is Robin Williams, dressed up as Mrs. Doubtfire. You've seen the movie. And I can't remember, what is it? He's so not only is Robin Williams acting, but Robin Williams as the actor is dressed up as another person. So he's doubly, triply being an actor. You know what I mean? And I think he has to babysit his daughter's children or something. You've seen that movie, Annie. So, and then he was in a whole series of other movies through the 90s and the 2000s. Very successful, world famous. But sadly, do you know what? He committed suicide in 2014. Why? Because actually, this funny man was actually deeply sad. He was suffering from anxiety and depression. What you saw on the outside was absolutely not what he was like on the inside. This funny guy was actually inside pretty desperate. And he became addicted to various things through his life and managed to get through one addiction only to then fall for another addiction. This funny man on the outside actually, deep down, was pretty desperate. And he wrote this, comedy is a brutal field. You burn out. Suddenly you're hot and then somebody else is hot. Sometimes you get very bitter. Sometimes you just give up. Sometimes you snap. The pressure kicks in. You become obsessed, and then you lose that focus that you need. Jesus is saying, there's no two sides to being a Christian. What we're called to be is completely authentic. And we'll explore what that means as we go through this passage tonight. But the key thing is this sense of in private being devoted to God and in public being devoted to God. In private, being humble and generous, and in public, being humble and generous. In other words, no difference between the way that we serve him. So we're going to look at these verses in three ways. First, when do we pray? Second, why do we pray? And third, how do we pray? And what we've got here in these verses is two men at prayer, or two people at prayer, with two very different reasons for praying. So you can see in verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Why? It's that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. So my first question is, when do we pray? When? And I've got a don't and I've got a do. So the first thing on when do we pray is take a look at the don't. Don't pray as if you're doing it for other people's praise. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Public prayer is really good. Praying as a whole church is really good. It's vital that we as a community of believers get together to pray as much as possible. However, what Jesus is saying is when you pray, don't pray that you may be seen by others. Don't parade yourself and call attention to yourself. Don't pray in such a way to have an impact on other people. Don't use words that are so polished and precise that everybody says, wow. That's a great prayer. I wish I could pray like that. Don't pray like you want to be praised. That's what these hypocrites are doing. They're performing that they may be seen by others. I bet these hypocrites that Jesus is talking about were those people who, oh, there's nobody around, so I'll stop. Oh, there's somebody. Lord! You know what I mean? It's all done for other people's benefit. Do pray. So when do we pray? Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. What's this talking about? When you pray, go into your room. It's not a time thing. It's not saying, right, you've got to set your alarm, like Michael, at 4:30 every morning, but not to watch boxing, Michael. Oh no, it's to pray for 2 hours, 4:30, and then at 12 noon, pray for another hour. And then at 6 p.m., pray for another hour. It's not a time thing. It's a personal thing. Jesus is talking about talking to your Father. See what it is? Pray to your Father who is in secret. The focus that Jesus is talking about here is being spontaneous and normal and not showy and using ordinary words to speak to your Heavenly Father. To be personal, open, honest, and frank with him. To tell him everything. Do you tell your Heavenly Father everything? Do you share everything with him? He knows it all already. There's no hiding from him. Open it up to him. All your struggles, all your needs, all your urgent desires, turn them to God in prayer. All your pain, all your suffering, all your urgent requests, turn them to God in prayer. You're talking to our Father. The important thing then is not that we spend a specific time on our knees, or even, get this, loads of time on our knees. The important thing is that we spend all of our time in prayer. What do I mean? The New Testament says pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. How do you do what? Pray without stopping. Yeah. Paul says rejoice always, what? Always, yep. Always, always be in prayer for. He says constantly, I am always in prayer for you, Paul says. So what does he mean? He means literally that our lives become lives of prayer, dialogue with our Heavenly Father. On the bus, in school, in work, in the classroom, on the train, in the office, always at prayer. What is going on? Oh, by the way, as you walk to the bus stop tomorrow morning, in prayer, do keep your eyes open. Now, what was Samuel doing in 1 Samuel 16? He was anointing David. But it's a fascinating little passage because the way it starts is the Lord said to Samuel, and then it says, but Samuel said to the Lord, and then it says, the Lord said to him, and then it says, the Lord said to Samuel. But when you actually read it, there's a story going on. What's happening is that King Saul is having a really bad time of it. He's under threat. Basically, he's turned against God. He's disobeying God. And he knows that he's in a bad place. Samuel goes to anoint David to be the next king. Samuel is praying about this all the time because he's basically worried that Saul's going to get at him. So as he goes to Jesse's house, and as he meets Jesse, and as he sees Jesse's kids to pick the one who's going to be the next king, he's praying, he's praying, he's praying. The Lord said to Samuel, Samuel said to the Lord, he's listening to God. The Lord said to him, I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. And then Samuel saw Eliab. Who's Eliab? We've forgotten him, haven't we? This strapping young man, son of Jesse. Samuel saw him and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Samuel saw Eliab, and was he praying? No, he thought, but his thoughts were his prayers. His prayers were his thoughts. Do you get what I mean? Samuel was literally living out a prayer life as he went about his work. What a challenge for you and me, right? Tomorrow morning to be getting up and not feeling, oh, it's Monday morning. No, to turn it into prayer. Oh, Lord, it's Monday morning. Not to feel sorry for myself, but to thank the Lord. Not to complain, but to turn it to God in prayer, like Samuel did. Samuel was asking God, quizzing him, arguing with him, praising him, questioning him, repenting, thanking, debating all the time. Samuel's literally talking to God all the time. That's how real his relationship was. So when do we pray? But what about why do we pray? Why do we pray? Well, Jesus made it pretty clear about the hypocrites, didn't he? Verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners. Why? Why? So that they may be seen. Wow. I mean, you know, isn't it incredible that we as human beings love to be praised? We love it, don't we? Fake Christians, watch out. We can love ourselves and the opportunity to parade ourselves. Basically, it's our pride, isn't it? We're full of pride that loves the applause. But you can see the trouble with applause. They have received their reward. Oh, yeah, those hypocrites, they got the reward. The busking money or whatever they did, or the congratulations. But there ain't no heaven for them because they never repented. Analyze it for a moment with me. It's possible to pray in order to gain for ourselves a reputation for prayerfulness. Huh? Strange, isn't it? But somehow our twisted pride can turn prayer into self-congratulation. We degrade serving God and honoring him in prayer into some kind of weird self-serving. We can turn our Christian lives into proud, self-serving lives. We all love praise, to be congratulated, and actually, in the New Testament, it's full of encourage one another. You know, it's good to encourage one another. It's great. Come on, you know, stir us up, cheer us up. Come on, keep going for the Lord. But watch out, because actually, when you think about it, it's natural to be a hypocrite. Actually, it's natural to want to be praised. It's natural to be want to be seen by others, rather than being on my knees in secret. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18, and we can see this in Jesus' story of what I'm calling the story of one man who went home forgiven and of one man who went home unforgiven. Two men, one forgiven and the other one unforgiven. But it's a very surprising story. So Luke 18, verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, right? Fake Christians, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, okay, so he's apart from everyone else because everyone else is a bit too filthy for him to be so close. He prayed thus, no doubt, by the way, very loud at the street corner so everybody could hear. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Who's he praying about? Himself. Who's he praying to? Okay, he says, God, I thank you. But isn't he praying to himself? Isn't he praying about himself, to himself, for himself? How easy it is for us to do that, right? How easy it is to turn a pure Christian faith into a fake. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's weird, isn't it? Because on the one hand, the good man is unrepentant, and the good man is the one that Jesus is having a go at. The bad man is the repentant one. It's the bad man that Jesus says we should be more like, huh? Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified, forgiven, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The one who doesn't think he needs God's mercy doesn't get it. The man on his knees does receive God's mercy. He knows that he does need it. Now then, can you see this picture? Can you see the building going up the hill? Can you see that? Anybody have any clue what it is? Go on, Annie. Is it? It's not. No, so this is not in the UK. There's a clue. Not much of a clue. Not in the UK. It is. It's a prayer walk. So, can you see? It's going up the hill to this church, and inside it, it looks like this. What's going on here? What it is that in the Middle Ages, so this is, it's just outside Bologna in northern Italy. And in the Middle Ages, this was a place of pilgrimage, this church. And pilgrims were encouraged to go up the hill to pray and confess. Unfortunately, it became one of these sort of religious rites where basically you had to punish yourself, right? Punish yourself by going up the steps on your knees all the way from the city center, from the cathedral in Bologna, on your knees all the way up the hill to the church at the top where you would confess. And this really bugs me. I don't know what you think about this, but it really gets me, because how deceived people were that by doing this, they could earn God's forgiveness. What? You can't earn God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is a gift. We can't earn it. There's no merit. There's nothing that I can do that will earn God's favor. It's only on my knees in repentance, like this tax collector that says, Lord, I don't deserve your mercy. I'm pleading for it. I need you to forgive me and make me right with you. So the desperate thing about stories like this is so many people have been deceived for hundreds of years that you could earn your forgiveness. And just like this hypocrite man, sadly, so many people will have gone down this line of saying, great, I've gone up these steps on my knees, therefore I am forgiven. Oh, no, says Jesus, no. Get down on your knees, beat your breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So what we've got then is, first of all, why do we pray? Don't pray like the hypocrite to be seen, but rather pray like that tax collector on his knees in true repentance. So flick back with me now to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll go back to the why do we pray from verse 6 of Matthew 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. What are we talking about? We're talking about talking to our Father with pure motives that come from a humble heart, a repentant heart, a heart that longs for God's forgiveness, a heart that longs for God's righteousness. In other words, this is a heart thing. Lord, my heart is corrupt and sinful. How I need you to put me right, to cleanse me from my sin. A humble heart is really hard in our culture today. I think one of the things in our culture, I don't know what you think about this, but I think one of these things is, I'm better than him. Do you know what I mean? I don't know if you have. I have it at my work all the time. It's quite a politically correct environment where I work. But the number of times people will be talking about other people, just really not being up at the mark where we expect them to be. In the end, we're talking behind people's backs. At least we're not like him, right? At least we're hitting our performance or whatever it is. I don't know if that's what it's like at school. Well, at least we're not like him. I don't know if it's like in your work or your neighborhood. Our culture is so lacking in the kind of humility that Jesus talks about. Do you remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus? He said, I am not worthy to tie Jesus's shoelaces. I'm not worthy to be his shoe servant. I'm not worthy to even polish his shoes if they had them in those days. You know what I mean? That was the kind of humility that Jesus is talking about that says, Lord, I need you desperately, marked by my urgent need for forgiveness and my thankfulness that it all comes from him. Sometimes our attitude might be like the Pharisee in Jesus' story. Sometimes our attitude might be, I deserve God's love. I'm not that bad. And Jesus says, no. The attitude of the authentic Christian is to say, I don't deserve God's love. I'm a sinner in urgent need of his forgiveness. When you look at a picture like this, I wonder what you think. So I think she's got on a tube train and she's waving to her boyfriend and she's saying, April, you're right in front of me. Sorry, Judah. I can't help thinking that she's talking in some really phony American accent. I'm so sorry. Because I don't think she is. And I don't know the movie and I don't know the story. She's an actress and she's acting out, I'm so sorry. But I bet actually she's an actress acting out, I'm not really sorry. There's something, do you know what I mean? There's something about that I'm so sorry. But Jesus calls us to have a truly repentant heart, not be the actor in church saying in tonight's performance, I'm going to play the role of a repentant man. No. But Lord, please help me to be truly sorry for my sin. It's a heart longing for forgiveness and not for men's praise. Jesus is seeking people on their knees, right? Like that tax collector, not the hypocrite in Jesus's story here with their noses in the air in public, wanting people's praise and adulation. And then we need a heart that longs for God's righteousness. I'm not right with God. I need to get right with God. I need his intervention. I need his righteousness. And if you, like me, have been a Christian for many years, repentance never stops. I need to repent right now because the sinful flesh still clings, right? We never stop needing to turn back to God and asking for his forgiveness. And when you look at these words, a humble heart, a repentant heart, a heart that longs for God's forgiveness, a heart that longs for God's righteousness. This is straight out of the beginning of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know that they're spiritually impoverished. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are the meek, the ones who long for God's forgiveness. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. So when we pray, we come to God with these motives: humility, repentance, longing for his forgiveness, longing for his righteousness. So we've looked at when do we pray? Constantly. Why do we pray? With pure motives that come from a heart like that. And then lastly, how do we pray? And this is really looking at verse 6 in our passage. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father. It's a bit strange, isn't it? I don't know if you're expecting me to say, right, that's it. Kick Harry Potter out of the cupboard from under the stairs. Turn that into your prayer room. Well, that's kind of what it says, isn't it? Go into your room and shut the door. And the word for room apparently is the lockable room in an ancient house where you might keep your money. Go into your room. No, Jesus isn't talking about a physical place. But he is talking about excluding. How do we pray? He is saying, go into your room and shut the door. So what's he saying? It's not a matter of shutting yourself away. It's a matter of shutting yourself in with God. And when you pray, not being distracted or disturbed, having some time to focus on God. Our Father is there waiting to welcome us. So it's sort of getting into that zone where our whole being is focused on him. And considering the cross, considering the resurrection, considering what we're reading today in the Bible as we look at it each day, and considering him and pushing out the sin that would cling or the something attractive that would take us away from God. And with excluding comes experiencing him. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father. Just like Samuel, right? Always turning everything to him in prayer. Praying with a real sense of the presence of God. It probably starts with stop. Deliberately remind yourself that I'm talking to God right now. I'm entering into that holy place. And therefore, it's important for me to consider who he is. And maybe finding a psalm like that psalm, Michael, what was it you just read? Psalm 113, where you were really, it really focuses on the glory of God. Great idea. Pick a verse like that, Psalm 113, and just reading it a couple of times to get focused on him, knowing that we're entering into the prayer room of God the Almighty, the absolute, the eternal great God, the holy God, who is our creator, our Lord, our judge, and our Father. And with excluding and experiencing, we then come to enjoy. Isn't it wonderful that we are to enjoy our Christian lives? We are to enjoy our prayer lives in talking to our Father. We have a strong assurance of his fatherhood and his love. How can you not when he sent his son to die for you? We have the light of his face upon us. He refreshes us, satisfies us, quenches our thirst. We are no longer lost, we're found. We're no longer orphans, we're adopted. We're no longer alienated, we've come home. And right now, and this is so exciting, he's working in you. Isn't that incredible to think that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have his Holy Spirit who started working in you. He's got a lot more work to do, right? But he's working. He will complete his work in you. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. How do we pray? Exclude other distractions. Focus on him. Experience him. Enjoy being in the presence of God as we pray. So what we've looked at is what it is that Jesus is challenging us to be an authentic Christian, not a fake Christian, to be careful not to practice our righteousness in front of others, to be seen. And we've looked at when do we pray, why do we pray, and how do we pray.